This morning I will be reading Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Well done, young man. If you hadn't already done so, open your Bibles to that passage that was read in your hearing. And we are delighted to have each and every one of you with us. I'm personally thrilled and honored that Michael and Tammy Smith are here visiting with us. We go back, oh boy, at least 40 years, something like that. So if you've heard this, Michael, y'all just act surprised. And we are, again, so happy to have all of you with us. And I tell you what, I enjoyed sitting over here. I hope when we get to glory, they let this bunch sing. Am I right? What a thrill. What a thrill. You know, we preachers kind of stumble all over ourselves from time to time. I'm aware of the fact, and I know Bob and I have talked about this through the years. There's a time when you have to address attendance and giving and fellowship and benevolence. But you know the reality? It's hard to talk to somebody about these things when they don't put any real value on the church. Michael, I remember when we were at Hoover nearly 40 years ago, before we built the new building. You remember, brother? And I was in my office one day, and you of all people appreciate this, working in real estate. This fella came by, and he was a real estate broker. And he wanted to know, if you remember, the Galleria was just getting going and Hoover was exploding. And he came by and he said, "What would you say your church is worth?" Now he's talking about that piece of property right there in the middle of Hoover. And I said, "Well, it wouldn't be for sale at any price." He said, "Well, I mean, if it was to burn down, what would it cost to replace it?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, because you're speaking of one value and I'm speaking of another." He said, "Oh, you're preaching." I said, "Well, I don't mean to be. But the fact is that we, wherever you're from, we value the church more than just the price of the land and the cost of the building. That's not why we're here. And so how in the name of all that's right and holy would you ever put a value on the church of my Lord?" I read something a number of years ago that at the time was made by a statement made by Burt Reynolds. He said, and I quote, "I'm religious. I'm a Christian. But I don't go to a certain building with a lot of water fountains and listen to some fella talk about money," end quote. I wish we could get the point over that being a Christian, and I don't even like using this term, being religious is not as tied to a building as some would like to think. You see, he's like so many then and now who've seen everything but the truth. He's seen the sham of denominationalism. He's seen religious groups with big, big, big nice buildings on the outside and no spirituality on the inside. He's seen the pretense of sectarianism. Seen everything but the truth. "I'm a Christian, but I just don't go." Or another says, "I'm a Christian, but I just don't go all the time. I go when I can, when I get around to it." Same thing with giving. "I give when I got a little extra." "Oh, yeah, when I have, okay, I'll pray." And yeah, I kind of read my Bible every now and then. And it's an attitude that is prevalent that puts the church in a "I'll get to it when I can" position, when I get everything else done, when I get the crops laid by, if the good Lord's willing and the creek don't rise, and they don't see the real value of the church. And so when we go to the Bible and we begin to look at some of these indicators, I've come to realize it's fruitless for me to talk about attendance and giving and fellowship and prayer and Bible study, and even the home and how we raise our kids, when we place little or no value on the church. I've often wondered in the last 40 years of trying to do this, how many people just go to church to keep peace at home? Just to satisfy our spouse? As opposed to the opposite, Joshua 24 and verse 14, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, that's the opposite attitude, and it boils down to not giving any real value to the church. So, when you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, you're going to see that he talks at length about the church. In the verses preceding the passage that was read in your hearing in verse 10, the church is referred to in the Bible as the manifold wisdom of God. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying that the purpose, the meaning of the church is to let everybody know what the will of God is. You see, the institution of the church is the only institution on the face of the earth that is responsible and accountable for the manifold wisdom of God. Have you ever thought about it that way? See, God's will, God's purpose for man is made known to man, how? Through the church, the only institution that's responsible. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that the church gives us the word. It's not that the church decides what we believe and we vote on it. And we reveal, no, that's not it at all. But the church is the outlet for the wisdom of God. My sweet mama is in her mid-80s. And we have said all of my life that there was a sign that she could read going down the highway from a mile away. Factory outlet. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Bobby? Factory outlet. My mama could see that sign. Well, what did it mean? It meant Daddy was going to have to stop, because that was a place where we could take advantage of discounts that were normally given to employees of the factory. And it was a way you could kind of get on the inside. Well, listen to me. The only outlet that God has for His will is through the church in this sense. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. That's our responsibility to be that outlet. It's not the government's job. It's not the civic organization. They're not responsible for proclaiming or making known the will of God to man. Who else is going to tell them? Who else is going to let the world know what God expects of them? And I love that word manifold. As a kid growing up, I thought it was that part of the engine that sat down on the top, you know, Bobby, to kind of keep the head in place. I thought that was the manifold. Now, I got to college and I studied Greek, and it's a fascinating word. It means much varied. The Greeks used it to describe the plumage of the tail of a beautiful bird. The much varied. Now what's he saying? Everything that God wants us to know is much varied. Everything that of this much varied wisdom of God that is intended for man is what? Is revealed. And here's what he's saying. The church is the only institution through which God has revealed himself. Not even the home. Even the home has to come through the church. The home, as Paul describes it, is very dear to the heart of God. Even the home has to come. The home's not the outlet. And that's why you can't stay home and be a Christian. You still have to be a part of the church. The home goes through the church to get to heaven. And that means a mama and a daddy and the children. And oh yeah, those grandchildren. I just happen to have a picture. Mm-hmm. They have to go through the church in order to be acceptable to God. So that means in order to build a Christian home, you got to go through the church first. And so he says the church is valuable because it's God's outlet, the manifold wisdom. But then in the verse that was read in your hearing in verse 21, the church is also to glorify Christ. The only institution that can reciprocate and give the glory back to God is the church. We receive it from God through the church, and we reciprocate and give it back to God through the church. Folks, this is the only way we can repay God what we owe him. Now, you ever thought about it that way? You owe the Lord anything? You don't have to answer out loud. This is just internal. Do you owe the Lord anything? Then how do you plan to pay it back? By being honest? No. Moral, upright, model citizen? No. Active in your civic club? No, that's not it. But unfortunately, I just described the 21st century. Unfortunately, this is what is accepted even in the religious world. And that is glorify God as an individual. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And then join a church if you want to. If not, that's okay too. Folks, the Bible teaches that we live for the Lord. And that's all well and good. But that doesn't negate being part of His church. Once again, the world has bought into this. That I can be a Christian and then I can go to Lake if I want to. Or I can stay home and I can worship God. I can glorify God privately. I can be a good moral person privately. And again, it does two things. Number one, it reduces the church to second fiddle. And it does something else, and that is our religious neighbors sometimes have been more zealous in preaching this message, and it's backfiring on them, because according to the United States Census, since 1958, church attendance has been on the decline. You go back and study in our nation, it reached a peak in 1958, and it's been declining ever since. Because like Burt Reynolds says, I'm a Christian, I just don't go. And they've missed the point as far as fellowship is concerned and edification and being built up in the most holy faith. They don't know what worship is all about. They bought into this, well, I didn't get anything out of that worship. Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you getting something out of worship. It's what do you put in. The word worship in the original Greek is the word proskuneo. It means to bow toward. It's what we put in. Not collection-wise, but what spiritually do we contribute? Not what the getting out of it is a byproduct. The edification is a byproduct. We're here for the purpose of worship. And once again, so many have missed the point. And look what they're missing out on. They're missing out on that fellowship. They're missing out on that edification. And we wonder why we're so weak. We wonder why we stumble and fall all over ourselves, spiritually speaking, out there in the world. We wonder why our kids aren't here. Because some of them have bought into that. And they don't see any value in the church. So how valuable is this place? How valuable is this place? Once again, Michael, I can remember when we were building the building. And it, the overages and the cost and the cost and the cost and the cost. And we kept finding problems with this. And then this leaked and this didn't work. And it was on and on and on and on. And I found myself losing sight of what it was all about. That when we get to judgment, we're not going to have to give an account to God based on our buildings. When He wants us to give an account of the things done, whether they be good or bad. Lord, look at this building. And He's going to say, that's not it. That doesn't mean we don't take care of it, but that's not the ultimate. I think in terms of keepsakes. I've told you before that I have a Bible. It's a little pocket New Testament. I wouldn't take $1 million for it. You might could replace it for $9.95. But it's priceless. Because my granddaddy carried it in the bib of his overalls. And you can read his handwriting in the margins of the Bible as he took notes. And I do wish we in the church would come to view the church of my Lord as a keepsake. That when we talk about the value of the church, we're not talking about a note at the bank. We're not talking about an insurance rate based on replacement cost. But we're talking about its value in relation to the blood of Christ. 20th chapter of the book of Acts, to me, is one of the most pitiful passages in all of Scripture. Paul's headed back to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. And he stops off at the port city of Miletus, and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come over and meet him. He had spent at least 3 years with the church at Ephesus. They were very near and dear to his heart. And he meets with those elders there at Miletus, and he drops. He tells them, first of all, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. That means the redemptive price was not dollars and cents, but life was in the blood. And then he drops a bomb on them when he tells them that apostasy is coming. And it's going to come from within the eldership. But he tries to get them to see that the life is in the blood. And just as was pointed out to us when we partook of the Lord's Supper, every drop of blood that dripped from the veins of Jesus into that dirty soil at Calvary, every drop of it was used to purchase the church. And as it took the life out of Jesus, it gave life to you and me. And that's what's so valuable. Because it's not just the church institutionally, but every member has been bought with a price. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16? Or rather, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, he said, you were bought with a price. Okay, Paul, so what? Glorify Christ through your body. Use your body to the glory of Christ. Why? Because you belong to Christ. And the only way you can glorify Him is through the church. So through all of this, God is working out His plan. He didn't say, well, I tell you what, I'll save man, but it's going to cost me this much money. I'll save man, but it's going to cost me this much property. No, the Apostle Peter puts it this way, not corruptible things like silver and gold. See, we tend to think materially no matter what. But it's not corruptible things like silver and gold, but the precious blood of Jesus. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so the church is valuable because we're bought with a price. Unlike anything else. I've told this story before, but I like telling it, so I'm going to tell it again. The late Jesse Long was a dear, dear friend of the Bradley family. He and my father were contemporaries. Brother Jesse married the daughter of Rex Turner, Miss Jackie. And he was preaching over in Quitman, Georgia. And the church grew, and it grew. The church grew to the point they needed to build a new building. Well, one of the elders was a contractor. And he proposed to the other elders that he would build the building at his cost and save the brethren untold thousands and be able to use that money to spread the gospel. So construction began on the project. And the elder's son was up on the roof working on the decking. And he made a mislick and fell and landed on a stack of brick and was killed. Well, as you can imagine, work on the project came to a screeching halt and they had the funeral. And slowly over the next several days, workers began to come back, one or two at a time. Jesse said he was standing there on the construction site one day and he looked up and that old pickup truck pulled up in the yard. And that old elder got out. He walked up to Jesse. There was a moment of silence. Jesse said he didn't know what to say. He didn't really have the right to say anything. And finally, that old elder spoke. He said, "You know what, Jesse? I built a lot of buildings in my day. This is the only one that ever cost me my son." And I just wonder if the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, doesn't look down on this earth sometimes and say the same thing. I built a lot of things on that earth. Only one thing cost me my son. Only one thing cost me my son. And so when we speak about the value of the church is priceless because of the blood. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." One translation says indescribable. There's no way to thank Him enough for what He's done. Oh yes, there is. And that is by having you in His church. I say again, this is where we started. The only way you can give the glory back to God is through His church. That's why it's indescribable. That's why it's unspeakable. Because the only way to salvation is through the blood, which the Bible says is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so I ask you point blank this morning, have you been forgiven? Have you had your sins wiped away in the blood of the Lamb? I've often thought about that scene after the crucifixion, 21st chapter of the book of John. Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection. He's about to go back to the Father. And he confronts Peter. Now, have you ever thought, knowing what you know about yourself, have you ever thought about what it would be like if Jesus confronted you with your sin? Peter had denied him 3 times. And by the eye and ear of faith, I can just kind of visualize that scene as Jesus confronts Peter with his denial. And he doesn't ask what I would ask. He doesn't ask, Peter, why'd you do that? He doesn't try to get even, which is what I would try to do. He doesn't say, Peter, I warned you in advance. I told you it was going to happen. Didn't I tell you? He asked Peter the right question. And as a prosecutor, I learned that the key in court is asking the right question. And Jesus asked Peter the right question, and he asked you that question this morning. Do you love me? Oh, well, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, I come to church every time the doors are... Do you love me? Oh, I give... Do you... Oh, Lord, I'm involved. I teach class. I sing. Do you love me? 3 times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And the same issue is before us this morning as you walk out that door this morning. Not were you here and how much did you, but do you love him? You love him enough to change the way you think? The word is repent. You're going this way? Oh, I see better now. No, I need to change. And then I'm going to go public. I'm going to confess Jesus before men. And I'm going to be baptized in water. Boy, I'm glad that's over. No. That's just beginning. That's the new birth. That's just the beginning. That's why Jesus would say in the Revelation, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Why? Because the church is that valuable. And the value of the church can be increased today when you say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
These have allured my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. to him, a son so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. If you're using your songbook, turn with me to number 988. 988. Sing this one and be dismissed in prayer. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.